each and every one this morning. We do give you a very warm welcome in our service. You may be seated, praise God. And I want to speak this morning about the blood covenant, but you know, I was all prepared for the service, and you know, every event preaching, whether it's a Sunday morning or evening, I like to go back up in the room and just have a bit of time with the Lord. And I can't get this scripture out of my head. I feel it's for somebody in this meeting. It's not part of what I want to preach this morning, but I want to read you a couple of verses which are strongly believed for somebody. And it's not part of what I want to preach, but it just kept coming to me and coming to me, and I thought I better read it. It's verse 32 of Hebrews 10. If you want to mark it down, maybe somebody's went through a hard time. I said to my wife this morning when we're coming along the road, I kept thinking about it, and I looked the verse up when I got here, and let's read from verse 31 of Hebrews 10, and this is just a wee verse for somebody who can mark it down. Then I want to go back to Hebrews 9. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now this verse 32 is the verse. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Now there's only one thing what illuminates. That is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can illuminate a man or a woman. They're in darkness. But when the gospel of Christ comes in, amen, when his life comes in your life, then it's no longer I that liveth, Paul says, but Christ liveth in me. You're illuminated. But here's what can happen. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now many times when you go through affliction and trial, the devil wants you to think God's not with you. But actually, when the Lord is with you, sometimes it's harder. I hope you can understand what I mean by that, because the devil will never tell you you're not saved until you get saved. He never named it to you before you got saved, but after you're saved, he will do his job. And Revelation says, an accuser of the brethren. And that's not the brethren down the road there. That's all brethren. That's saved, not just the gospel, all brethren. And the Lord bless them. But verse 33, partially while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially while ye became companions of them that were so used. You get in trouble if you chum about with some boys. But if you sit at home, you'll never get in any trouble. You're boring sitting in the armchair. But if you go on the front line, you go out for God, you go on for God, people will talk about you. But don't you worry about it, the Lord's with you. Verse 34, for ye had compassion on me, of me, and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. God is going to bless you. Amen. Even though you're in a battle now. Yes. Even though you're in affliction now, God is going to bless you. Brother Tom, can you show me that from the Bible? Absolutely. Amen. My favorite part of the Bible to show you from Abraham. The Bible says that God himself met Abraham coming from the slaughter of the kings. What did he say to them? He said, Abraham, I am thy exceeding shield, protector, and thy great reward. God rewarded Abraham. And God done for Abraham the thing that was impossible to be done. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. He gave him Isaac. He gave him a son to the woman that was barren. And Paul tells it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. But God miraculously done something in Sarah. A lot of preachers say it's like a type of the rapture of the church. God will change these bodies and will go. God turned Sarah back to like a young woman. The transforming power of God done something on Sarah, and Isaac was born. He was his great reward, and he done even more than that. That's only the start of it. That's just the start. He also said, I will make thy seed like the sand on the seashores. Can you go and count them? You can't do it. That's how much of a reward and blessing God gave Abraham. And it still runs to this day. Now, we are the royal seed of Abraham. Once you're born again, you're the royal seed of Abraham. So the blessing of Abraham is your blessing.
Amen.
It's your blessing.
Amen.
Even though you're going through. That's just an introduction this morning. That's not even what I want to preach about. But that's for somebody in this meeting, or maybe for two or three. But you remember that. And the Lord sees everything you're going through. I know all about it. Trials and tribulations. Getting kicked when you're down. Kicked again when you're trying to get up. And kicked when you're up. But the Lord never leaves you.
Amen.
The Lord's with you. And the best thing to do is keep your heart right. Don't let no bitterness come in your heart. Keep your heart right. Never build a complex. But just get closer to the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I want to read you from chapter 9. And I've been talking quite a bit about the tabernacle. And this really is from these different thoughts. I've maybe preached this before, but the blood covenant. And I won't try and hold you too long this morning. We're going to have communion. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Quite a few, verses I want to read this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, we've been talking about the earthly tabernacle of Moses. Now, maybe if the Lord wills, on the tabernacle series as well, I want to look at Jesus as the tabernacle. But that's for another service. But he was God's tabernacle on earth. More perfect, made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's no saved and lost there. That's the whole way. Eternal means what it says. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Not just your flesh, but your conscience. When we look into the Old Testament, and you hear me referring a lot to substitutes, Jesus is greater than them. And that word or phrase, substitutes, maybe not the best word to use in the sense of Jesus is more than a substitute in the sense you replace somebody, substitute them. But Christ done it for everybody. Not just for one, for everybody that'll believe. But this cleanses the conscience, not just the flesh. For this cause he is a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For there is a testament, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with the water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God have enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now Moses, or none of them earthly priests, could go to heaven with a bowl of blood and do that. But somebody was able to do it.
Amen.
With his own blood.
Right.
But the heavenly things themselves with better than these. It's superior. It's better. Wherefore Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are only figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let us bow our heads just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can enter in boldly into your presence because of the new and living way through the precious shed blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray you'll bless your people and bless your word. Till every one of us, touch those that need your touch. We think especially of David Jones this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ for mercy. We pray you'll touch him in the name of the Lord. Touch others that need your touch, as our brothers prayed. And I do take the Holy Ghost to help me. And I thank you that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now I want just to look at this book of Hebrews for a moment this morning. And this book of Hebrews has several vital contrasts, I would call, in the book of Hebrews. And there's the contrast of Moses and Jesus. And we're seeing it already in these readings, or you should be. There's a contrast. You see, when you look under the Old Testament, it was never perfect or complete. It was part. It was a shadow of something greater that was coming. When you hear me referring all the time, and it's mostly from the Old Testament types, substitute, someone that took your place, someone that stood in for you, whether it was the goat, the calf, the bullock, and Jesus, we know, paid the full redemption's price on the cross. So you have these contrasts. You have of Aaron, the high priest, and Jesus, the new high priest, the contrast of the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus Christ. These are contrasts. It is not only a contrast of blood, but the two tabernacles. One reared up by Moses, and there's another one reared up in heaven. So there's a tabernacle reared up in heaven. And there was one on earth. Now, not even the Old Testament saints could go to heaven until Jesus shed his blood. They never went to heaven. The Bible says they were held in a place called Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, them saints rose.
Amen.
And the Bible says they saw them in the streets and they saw them in the cities.
Amen.
They had a resurrection and they raised out of that place. It was a realm. And you know, I believe, you know the words of Job. I shall see you. God in the latter days, in the flesh, and he prophesies of Christ, and he prophesies of the resurrection. And I believe that Jesus went down into Abraham's bosom, and the Bible tells us he led captivity captive, and he broke the bars asunder, and he rose up and gave gifts to men. Now can you imagine him coming in there, and Job's in there, and Job sees him coming in. Now maybe you don't believe the Lord did go in there. Well, I believe he did go in. Absolutely. A lot of things, you see, I believe. And if I can find it in this Bible, I'm believing it. And if somebody maybe can't find it in the Bible, that'll not trouble me at all. It's no interest in it. You know, there's a scripture says the bulls of Bashan compassed him about. That's devils. The devil never wanted Jesus to reach the cross. Did you know that? That's why he did his best to kill him at the whipping post. And he almost done it, but it couldn't happen because Jesus set his face as a flint to go up to Calvary.
Amen. Yes.
But the devil tried his best to kill him at that whipping post, and he couldn't even carry his own cross. How many knows that? He's so weak. And Simon carried his cross. And I tell you, that's the Lord suffered, you know. Now in this letter, Jesus answers and sits down as our high priest. Jesus sits down. I was telling this about a wee man the other day, and I was just saying to him, you know, what happens when you come home from your work? You sit down. And you know why you sit down when you come home from your work? You don't sit down necessarily for your dinner or all that. That's part of it. You sit down because the job's finished. And Christ has finished the job, and he finished it even before that, because as he said on the cross, it's finished. It is finished. His home is the holiest of holies. Now, the earthly priest could only enter the holy place after great scrutiny. And not only could he only enter it after great scrutiny, he could never enter until he offered for himself, then for the people. But Jesus Christ never ever offered for himself, but for the people. Because he had no sin, and he knew no sin. The earthly priest could only enter the tabernacle for a short time. And I'll tell you better than that, if he didn't watch himself. And this is the truth. There was a rope tied in his ankle. And he went in, and the fella held the rope, and he let the rope go as he went in, and he had pomegranates and bells on the end of his garments. And when he reached the holiest of holies, the pomegranates and the bells were ringing. And they knew he was still living. But if they didn't hear the ringing of the bells to pull them back out, he was dead. Aren't you glad this morning the bells are ringing in glory? For the saints. And he didn't just enter in for a wee while, but the Bible says he's our high priest continually. He's your continual high priest. You can come to him this morning and pray, and you can come tomorrow morning if we're still here and still praying, he'll hear you. Continually. We don't need an earthly priest this morning to confess to him. They were paid off when the veil rent. They were sacked. We have the supreme high priest now. And better than that, every true believer is a priest unto God. Kings and priests, it says, and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The priest under the old covenant, as I said, only could stay for a short time, but Christ entered in. Eternal redemption.
Amen.
This scripture tells us how the tabernacle and all the vessels were cleansed in Hebrews 9. Verse 21 to 24. Moreover, he sprinkled both with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. The key verse is 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these. Once a fellow said to me, he said, "Brother Tom, you're preaching far too much about the blood of Jesus." This is true. He challenged me doctrinally. He said, "You're preaching too much about the blood." And he says, the blood couldn't enter heaven. You know that word a lot of people use? I preached about 10 sermons on it once. Chemistry. Now you see, if ever you have a revelation on the chemistry of the blood of Jesus, you'll have a revival. I'll tell you that now. Because don't you ever think of the blood of Jesus like any other blood. It is supernatural blood. It doesn't congeal or dry up or wither away. It is God's blood. Supernatural blood. Well, I said to them, "I want you to answer me this verse." Someone just told me this verse while I stood with them. And I just went over and read it. "But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these." Jesus' blood went the whole way to heaven. Now I know a fella, and he believes that, you know, there's someone in heaven, but he's more or less lifeless. He's not an actual person. And he sat at a big conference one time, and he told everybody all this. And after the service, I gave him one of them looks, and he said, "What did you think of it?" I said, "You're a false prophet," that sort of thing. But I told him about this face. There's no point wasting time, man. I said, "Everything you've said is false." And he says, "You would need to sit under my ministry should know that, but unfortunately, they've no discernment and they don't know it. But I know it. Anything that's against Scripture is anti-word. That makes it anti-Christ. When a man tells you you don't need the blood, he's broke the divine principle of God's word. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God himself in Genesis was the first one to sacrifice. And he set a pattern and a plan for it to go right through the Bible. And from Genesis to Revelation runs a red scarlet line through all Scripture. Even Rahab the harlot let the thread down. It's all about the blood. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. But the heavenly things are better sacrifice than these. Notice this starting thing. But Adam's sin had touched heaven itself. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place which made with hands. That's Moses' tabernacle. Which are the figures of the true? Now we could say the veil rent in there. God's presence certainly went in. We know that. But into heaven itself. So for a man to say that Jesus Christ never entered into heaven itself, that's unscriptural. Because my Bible says he did go into heaven itself. And I'll tell you better, not he came from heaven. Because he said, touch me not, I must ascend to my God and your God for the glory which I had with the Father before the world began. Then he says, all things are made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that's made. So he was in the bosom of the Father from the foundation of the world. That's why your Bible tells you he's the lamb slain. From the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world, the lamb slain. God had a plan. Aren't you glad God's a plan? God's a plan for everything. That's why a lot of things I preach about God's plan of salvation. God's plan of healing. God has a plan. God's a plan for everything. Thank God he's a plan for me and you. The Lord's a plan for you, brother. He's a plan for your sister. Amen. Now, they might be going through a fight of affliction and trials, but God still has a plan for you. And the Lord loves you this morning. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So not only did he enter heaven, but he entered heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. We could not appear in God's presence without him. We needed him to represent us in heaven. And he doesn't just represent one man, but he represents all. How many can see that? You know, if you substituted a player, it's probably like I saw to one of the brothers, it's a poor maybe way of saying it. You could substitute a player with another player, but Jesus didn't substitute one person. He substituted everybody. Everyone that'll come. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord took your place, the Lord took my place. This is the climax of all. This lets us see the contrast of God's estimation of the blood of Christ and the blood of bulls and goats. This lets us see it. It is superior. As we come to the value of the blood of Christ, as God values it. How does God value the blood of Christ? Well, it clears the conscience. Then the problem of our standing and our relationship never enters our mind. Your standing and your relationship should not enter your mind. When you get saved, I don't care how many years ago, you're still saved as good and as well now as you were then. You cannot improve on it because it was right the first time. Now you can go on further with God. You can go on further with God. You can get sanctification, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But once you're saved, you're saved. It's like the tabernacle's a wonderful thing to take the picture from because you put that tabernacle out. Just think of this room as a tabernacle, right? Behind me is the gate in. And it's four pillars. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You come in through the gate and you're in. How many can say I'm in? Now once you're in, you're in. You are in the tabernacle. You're not outside no more. But now you can come further. You can come on further to the brazen altar sacrifice. You can come on further to the laver of the water. What was made the looking glasses of the women of Israel. You come on further through the holy place, through the veil, which is held at the five pillars, five epistles, grace. Then you have your bread on the right hand side, the table of showbread. And then you have your menorah, your seven golden candlesticks. Then you go right on down, you have the golden altar of incense with a crown round about it. Then you have the veil of the holies, the holies, where your cherubims is woven on it, and you're into the Shekinah glory. But once you're in, you're in. And once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And I'll tell you a wee thing this morning. It is God that brings you in, and no man can put you out. Did you hear that? It is God by election that brings you in, by predestination, and no man can put you out. I hear people saying, we are the bride. And if the shoulder's back, and if you don't see this the way we see it, you're not the bride. Well, that lets me know they're not bride.
Yes, amen.
Now, that, I know that's a strong statement, but hear me out. If we are the bride of Christ, then we would have to be like Jesus. How many will agree with that?
Yes.
The Spirit of Christ would have to be in his bride. Is that right?
Amen.
Mrs. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, there's no way the Lord Jesus wouldn't want to see people saved.
Right.
There's no way the Lord Jesus wouldn't have compassion for the unsaved. He would have. The Lord would have compassion for the lost. The Lord would have compassion for the down and out. The Lord's desire is that none should perish, but all should be saved. So if the bride, what claims to be the bride, has no compassion for the lost, no desire to see the lost saved, how could she be the bride? How could she be Mrs. Jesus Christ if she's the opposite to Christ? Someone will be wrong. I'm sorry, someone will be wrong. She takes his name. And not only does she take his name, she goes with a name. As my Father sent me, so send I you. She goes with a name. And she preaches that name. She doesn't preach another name. There is no other name given under heaven. No other. Why man must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name we're to preach. There's salvation in no other. That's the only name. It's so simple. Multitudes are missing it. But it's the truth. The new mediator, the blood of bulls and goats under the first covenant, only cleansed or sanctified the flesh. But the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. You're born again. You're born again. You're a new creature. When somebody's really born again, they're a new creation. They're not what they used to be. They're a new creature. Your things change. Let me read you the scriptures for it. But let me say this first of all. Because God accepted Jesus' blood when he carried it into the holies of holies, not only his blood, but his whole self. He has become by that act the mediator of a new covenant. For 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One. The reason man needs mediator is because he has lost his stand with God. He has no ground on which he can approach him. That's why you need the Lord.
Amen.
Natural man's really an outlaw from God. He's an outlaw. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. And you know what that word worketh means? Energizes. And the children of disobedience. We saw it in Guildford the other night. A man murdered. 36 years of age. Stabbed to death. Just over the hill here. A few miles down the road where I live and Sister Carl lives. A man murdered. Four men lifted. Her brother was telling me this morning. Three released and another's been held. You see, that's the devil. That's the opposite to God's children. That's the prince of the power of the earth that now worketh, energizes. He carries out his acts through people that's not regenerated. They're not illuminated. They need the life-changing power of the gospel. Brothers, the gospel enough? The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. On to salvation. I remember going to church in Sheffield in England some years ago, and I prayed, what am I going to preach, you know, because they're... These people know what I'm talking about. It's doctrine the whole time. It's all doctrine. You can't get enough doctrine. It's more doctrine. It's more doctrine. And the Lord didn't tell me to preach any of that. Just a simple gospel message. So I thought, well, I'm just going to do what I feel led to do. No matter about doctrine. And I just preached a simple gospel message. And there's a man got saved. And his daughters, two daughters got saved as well that night. The three of them got saved. And there's two boys hadn't been to church for years. And the Lord blessed them and touched them. And they come outside, and you know what they said? They said, that's the first we've felt the power of God in a meeting in years. Amen. And the other boy turned around and he said to the fellow that said it, because the gospel was preached. Amen. And he quoted what Paul said, the gospel is the power of God.
Yes.
There's another gospel, but today. And Paul warns us about another gospel, which is not a gospel. It's an imitation gospel where they want you to preach another man rather than the man that you should be preaching. And the man you need to preach is Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. The blood of bulls and goats that take away sin, and it's merely covered temporarily. But when Christ came, he redeemed all those that trusted in the blood of bulls and goats. He redeemed them. Those that come up and did the right thing, you know, the Lord took them on further. How many knows that? Aren't you glad? You know, you think of this too. Them people were saved. What was in Abraham's bosom? Under them old sacrifices, which were only a type, but the Lord brought them out of it.
Amen.
But it couldn't happen until Calvary came. The perfect redemption plan was fulfilled. He died for the redemption of the transgressors which were under the first covenant. Those sacrifices under the old covenant were like a promissory note which he cashed on Calvary. Now, you ever heard the word a promissory note? How many of you ever heard that word? It's called a good old Queen's English. Some of these words, but don't hear them no more. There's words you know in this country we don't use no more, but I'll give you a few new words. What they do learn you? Homophobic. Transgender. But proper language you don't know. Gay is not what they make it out to be. Gay is happy and merry.
Amen.
I'm gay this morning, but in a good way. I'm happy and I'm merry.
Amen.
But I'm not gay the other way. But I'm happy in the Lord. But you see, that's a perversion of language. That's the devil. The devil wants to pervert the language. But I'm going to tell you what this word means. Promissory note. A written promise to pay a specified sum of money at a fixed time or demand. And every one of us was held in ransom. And we needed to be redeemed. And redeemed means bought back. And Jesus Christ signed the note at the cross. And he paid the full debt which every one of us owed. What a Savior.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Isn't that the Lord? Isn't he wonderful?
Yeah.
But you see, with so much language, maybe I shouldn't have said so many things, but the Lord forgive me if I'm wrong. I've said it anyhow. But you know what I mean by it. It's like the flag. Man's number 6 in Revelation. 666, the number of the beast. 6 is the number of man. And the flag they have today has 6 colors, but the true flag, the true rainbow, has 7 colors.
Amen.
And 7 is God's number, and 7 means perfection.
Amen.
And we're living in the 7 church ages, 7 church ages, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, 7 church ages. Everything 7 with God. Perfection. And 7 spirits of God. But man's number 6. And the man of sin, 666, the Antichrist. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God has fully redeemed us. He's bought us back. Aren't you glad the Lord bought you back? You were lost. There was a note signed with his own blood on the cross. God kept his covenant with Israel when he sent his son to become sin. And he laid upon him all the sins under the first covenant. that by accepting him as their Savior, Israel might come into promised redemption. The Jew can be saved today, you know. Some people think the Jew can't be saved. The Jew can be saved. And not only can the Jew be saved, but after the church is raptured, God is going to turn to Israel. And there's going to be two witnesses sent to Israel, Moses and Elijah, and they're going to preach to them, and they're going to see them. 144,000, by the way, it's not the Mormons. It's not the Mormons. I'm sorry, Mormons, but you're wrong. It's the Jews that God is going to see, 144,000 of them. And they're going to hear the same gospel message. You can't get a different one. Some people think they'll get a different message. You can't. There's only one gospel. Amen. And what saves you? The Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians says, whereby you're saved by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. God's coming for you. Christ is coming for you. You're leaving. You're getting out. I'll tell you about that night. You're not just leaving. You're going to be took. You've been taken. How do you know that? Because the Bible says Enoch walked with the Lord and the Lord took him. Think of that, you know. Think of that. I can tell you, someone, you think of that. You, where you're down the street or in the field or wherever you are, and the Lord just takes you. And you're going. Praise God. You'll not be worrying about paying the mortgage, paying the car. You'll not be worrying about any of them things. Somebody says, what will I do about it, brother? Well, if the children of Israel got in a whole lot of debt before they left. They borrowed of their neighbors. Then they get out. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll not be worrying about the bank manager. When the Lord takes you, you're going to heaven. Amen. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Amen. No matter. See, the money we have, it's almost a fake anyway. They're all working around for one great economy, one great strategy. A cashless society. That's the plan. But thank God this morning. I'm going to finish in a moment because I want to have communion. He put away sin. This is the great heart teaching of the book of Hebrews, that Christ put away sin. He didn't cover sin, he put it away. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. The sins of your youth are gone and gone to stay, washed away into the sea of God's forgetfulness. God cannot remember them. They're gone. Isn't that wonderful? People can say, oh, I remember you, boy, years ago, and you've done that. It's true. But the Lord's washed it all away.
Amen.
It's washed away.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that's the power of the blood of Jesus?
Amen.
It isn't just covered for a season, but it's washed it away.
Amen.
Gone.
Glory.
And you're the Lord's this morning.
Glory.
You are the Lord's. Under the first covenant, sin was covered. The best that Israel had under the first covenant was a blood covering or atonement. The word atonement means to cover. That's what it means, to cover. But we have a greater atonement this morning. It isn't just cover. It takes away completely. Paid in full. Amen. Full payment's been made. But under the new covenant, sins are not covered. They are put away. Not just tucked away, but put away. Because the word, here's a wee word, what it says in Scripture. Remitted. Remitted. They're removed away from God into the sea of God's forgetfulness. They are as though they had never been. Go to Hebrews 9, verse 25 and verse 26. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'm reading one more scripture in Colossians, then we're going to come round the Lord's table, because I don't want to hold you too long this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Look at this next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Christ. It's good to have all these wee things that people have, but when you're in Christ, that's it. That's what he's saying. You've made it. It's not great. You've made it. But I didn't feel like this morning coming in and made it. Well, you've made it. You have made it. Praise God. You've arrived. Christ is your Savior. Praise God. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to come round the communion table. And if you're saved, welcome to the Lord. You're welcome to share with us this morning. I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse, maybe 13. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he had betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So you're showing it, but you're not re-offering him. We don't believe in the act of transubstantiation. We're never re-offering him. We're just acknowledging what he's done, remembering it. It's a remembrance. Amen. And I believe there's healing around the Lord's table, because it's a type of the Christ himself. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him on examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I want to ask the deacons to come, and we'll do the Lord's table. And let's just close our eyes, and we're going to have a word of prayer in Christ's God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your body which was broken for us on the cross, for the precious blood which was shed, which washes us and cleanses us from all sin. Lord, as we take these elements in remembrance of you, we pray that men and women will partake of the bread and the wine and the blessing of the touch of them. And that they need a physical healing, may you heal them in Jesus' precious name. We give you all the praise and all the glory that you are a superior and supreme sacrifice to all others. There's none other like you. And we bless your lovely name. We thank you for saving our souls for full redemption in Christ Jesus.